If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I do bring greetings from Pittsburgh, and sad to be leaving, but I've had a great time with family, and I trust that this passage, that this message the Lord has laid on my heart will be a challenge and yet an encouragement to us all. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and for sake of time, we're going to start reading in verse number 6, and we're going to read down to verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse number 6, Paul writes, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," that's Jesus speaking to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I'd like to preach a message to you this morning that I've entitled, "Thank You for the Thorns." Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Thank you for the thorns. Heavenly Father, there's a story of a young girl who one day was wandering in a forest. And as she was going through this forest, she found a beautiful cocoon hanging from the branch of a tree. And as she walked through, she thought, "Boy, I'd love to have that at home with me." And so this little girl, out of kind of innocence, grabs this cocoon and takes it home with her. And she gets a jar from her mother's kitchen, and she puts it in a jar, and excited, she puts that jar with that cocoon in her room. After a few weeks, she begins to notice this butterfly beginning to make a small crack in this cocoon, trying to escape, this caterpillar trying to become this beautiful butterfly. Out of a heart of trying to help this caterpillar turning into a butterfly, she saw the butterfly begin to struggle to get out of the cocoon, and she took a knife and she cut a little slit in that cocoon to try to give that butterfly an easier route out of that cocoon. And what came out was something very, very sad to this little girl. Out came a butterfly with shriveled, ugly, and absolutely useless wings. What this little girl didn't know is that little slit that butterfly has to make it through in its cocoon, that slit, that tightness that it struggles to get through, is to help straighten and refine its wings so that it can take flight to the sky. Boy, doesn't that sound like us as Christians this morning, as individuals, that God brings hardship and trials into our life not to make us miserable, but to conform us into the image of His Son. You see, that's what we miss in life. We look at hardships, we look at trials, we look at things as kind of a nuisance or something that is keeping us from what we believe God's will is. Understand this morning that the hardships He places in our life are His will. They are His way of refining us. Boy, we sing a song in our church, and maybe you sang it, "God makes no mistakes. For when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God never moves without purpose or plan. You see, these trials, these hardships that we endure, that we're reading about Paul here in 2 Corinthians 12, are to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage, I want to share with you something about Paul uses a word. He talks about the messenger of Satan to buffet me. What does that mean in our life as believers? How in the world can we say, as I mentioned, the title of this message is, how can we get to a point in our Christian life where we can say, "Thank you for the thorns. Thank you for the hardships in my life. Thank you, Lord, for conforming me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ." How can we say that as Paul says it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? The first thing I find from this passage is the pain caused by the thorns. the pain caused by the thorns. Look at verse number 7 of our text. Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me what? A thorn where? In the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." You see, when we look at the pain that's caused, there's personality in this pain. There's personality. Boy, that thorn that Paul is describing here is exactly what you and I know it to be, right? You get a beautiful rose, and what is almost always found on that stem is thorns. Boy, we've all been, if you're like me, I don't know if it's all over the place, but man, in my backyard, I've got this mulch bed that gets these weeds that grow, and they almost look like, small thing of lettuce, but it's literally a weed. And if you're not careful, it's got thorns on the outside when you go to pull it. You see, a thorn is something that we would look at. In fact, the word thorn comes from a word which means a sharp wooden stake to torture or impale. Paul also uses the word buffet there in verse number 7, which means, as some of you may know, to strike with the fist, to mistreat. Whatever it was that Paul was dealing with here in his life, it was enough to make him feel as if he was being beaten with open fists or being impaled by a stake. Some scholars wonder what that thorn in the flesh for Paul was. I don't believe until heaven will actually ever know. In fact, if you read in Galatians chapter 6, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about an eye condition that he had. Now, whether that's the thorn he's talking about here or not, we know that no matter what, and it really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, but what we do know is it was enough for Paul to take it personally. It was enough for Paul, when he's describing it here in 2 Corinthians, to say, it was a thorn in my flesh. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Can I tell you, explain it this way this morning? There's one thing that we know about Paul's thorn, is that it may have been carried out by Satan, but it was conceived of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Think about Job. How does the entire book of Job start? It starts with Satan going to God and asking if he can inflict hardship on Job. You see, there's nothing that God, if you're saved in this room this morning, there is nothing that God allows you to go through that he hasn't already put his stamp of approval on. It may have been carried out. Man, whatever you're dealing with this morning, whatever may have come up over the holidays, that wound that got reopened, whatever that financial issue is, whatever that relational issue is, understand this morning that it isn't pleasant, is it? We get to the point where we think, man, why is Satan doing this to me? Understand this morning, as Paul said, listen, it was a messenger of Satan, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ that is allowing this into my life. That is the sign of a mature Christian, is somebody that can say, listen, it's Satan that's doing this to me, but it's God's will that this happen in my life. And that's what Paul is saying here. When the thorns pierce you and I and the buffetings shake our foundation, we need to remember, as the Bible says in Romans 8:28, that nothing happens in our life that the Lord Jesus Christ does not allow. That's the sign of a mature believer. If you're sitting in this room, and this is something that only you and the Lord can know this morning, is that truly when hardships come into your life, does it draw you closer to God or does it pull you further away from Him? You see, what Paul is saying is, listen, there was personality to this pain. But as we mentioned already, there was the place of the pain. It was in his flesh. It afflicted him physically. Now, you might be dealing with a sickness or with something this morning that is physical. And what happens is it's not always something we can easily see, right? You might be dealing with cancer this morning. You might be dealing with a health diagnosis that you just got. And really, sometimes on the outside, what? Nobody really knows what's going on unless you tell them. But what we do know is that whether it's physical or not, there is a place of pain. There was persistence of this pain. You look at that word buffeting in verse number 7. What does Paul say? He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan," to what? To buffet me. Now, Paul is very specifically writing it in this tense. Now, again, I hated English growing up, okay? I say it this way. I did pretty good at it in school, but I didn't enjoy it. But as you begin to study the Word of God, and as you begin to look at what Paul is saying, listen, this isn't something that happens in the past tense. This is not future tense. Paul says he sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me. This is something that's happening as Paul is writing this book. You see, there's this thorn. We have to understand that the pain caused was real to Paul. This is not metaphorical. This is not a hypothetical situation. This is really happening in Paul's life as he's writing to the church here at Corinth. You know, I say to encourage you this morning that as thorns and buffetings of life come our way and as they linger, don't be discouraged. Why? Because God's about to do something great in your life. God's about to do something great in our life. And how many times in our life, including the one preaching to you this morning, do I give up in just enough time before God opens the floodgates? We just sang what? Showers of blessing. Boy, we pray for them, but how many times do we miss those showers of blessing in our life? Because we allowed that buffeting, we allowed that impaling, we allowed that discomfort to stop us from serving the Lord. He never promised that it would be easy. Why do we as believers get so discouraged in the Christian life? Why is it that whether you've gotten saved in the last month, the last year, or you've been saved 50 years, why do we act like, we may not verbalize it, but we act like God's not trying to do something through the pain. We haven't given Him the opportunity to prove it in our lives. God is doing something special in your life, and He will make that clear as He's about to here in Paul's life. Not only do we see the pain that is caused by the thorns, secondly this morning I see the purpose included with the thorns. The purpose included with the thorns. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." You see, the purpose that's included with the thorns is it helps us regulate our flesh. Look at what Paul says here in verse 7 at the very beginning. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." That phrase, exalted above measure, means to lift oneself above one's place. If you go back and read the first couple verses that we didn't read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what you'll find is that God was blessing Paul in his ministry. He was using Paul to see people saved and lives changed. And what is Paul saying? He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." In other words, God gave Paul this thorn to regulate the flesh, or else Paul was as guilty as all of us, where Paul could have easily taken glory for what was happening in Corinth. Paul could have easily said, "Hey, look at me and look at my ministry. Look how many people I've led to the Lord. Look at how many people I've discipled. Look at how much we're giving to worldwide missions." And what does Paul say? He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I have to be careful. God sent this thorn so that I wouldn't think of myself more highly than I ought to. How many times in our life are we guilty of that? We invite a visitor to church and they come. You know what? They might even get saved on that first time and we think, man, I'm batting 1,000. I'm one for one on this. I'm pretty good. Boy, we have a great turnout at a church activity or something happens in your life. God blesses you at work or financially or whatever it is, and what happens. We're like, man, I'm getting pretty good at this Christian thing. Man, I think I've got this. I think I've got this Christian walk figured out. And isn't it so many times in our lives that is that time where we think we're about ready to receive all the glory that God just reminds us that we need Him? "For without me," as He said in John 15, "ye can do nothing." But as Paul is talking here, he talks about the buffetings they regulate our flesh. When the Lord uses us for His glory, there's something inside of us that wants us to claim it for our name, for our Christian badge that we think we achieve. Understand this morning that Sunday school class that you teach, you could not do without God. Understand that voice that He's given you to sing, without Him, you are nothing. As you get up to teach that Sunday school class, you are nothing. As you and I go out and we witness, remember that we are nothing aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. They not only buffeting not only regulates, the purpose is not just to regulate our flesh, it's to rejuvenate our faith. It's to rejuvenate our faith. Look with me at what Paul writes here in verse number 8. Where does Paul go? He doesn't go to the leading astronomers. He doesn't go to the religious leaders. What does the Bible say Paul did in verse 8? Look, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Just as Paul's ministry is on the up and up, and this thorn in the flesh happens, what does it drive Paul to do? It drives him to his knees that he acknowledged the one who put him in that place to begin with. If you and I will allow hardships in life, if we'll allow those thorns, again, we have to allow. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, a lot of our life is all about choices. Listen, can I thank you this morning? You made the choice to get up on an overcast day and come to church. Sometimes, some of us are going to make a choice whether we want to get up and go back to work tomorrow. You make a choice whether or not you're going to invite that coworker or that neighbor to church. Life is all about choices. And Paul chose to use this thorn in the flesh to rejuvenate his faith, to rejuvenate his relationship with the Lord. Often when the path is easy, we forget about how much we really need the Lord. How many times in our Christian life do we kind of slack off on our devotions? Things go really well, and whether we actually intentionally realize we're doing it or not, we start to kind of slack off. Our prayer time becomes a little bit weaker. Our devotion time maybe becomes non-existent or less than when we really felt like we needed the Lord. But isn't it often how it is in our Christian life that when things are going well, we start to think we don't really need the Lord? And I truly believe none of us would actually say that, but you remember the age-old adage that that actions speak louder than words. How are you living your Christian life? How are you living this morning? Thirdly, this morning, the promise manifested during the thorn. The promise manifested during the thorn. Look at verse number 9 of our text. There's so much here to unpack. First part of verse number 9. And He, that being God or Jesus, said unto me, that being Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. What's interesting is if you look up verse 7, we've referenced a number of times. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the revelation, through the abundance of the revelations, there was, and I think that's an interesting word there, given to me a thorn in the flesh. It's a choice. The choice of the word given is interesting. Paul speaks of his buffeting of his thorn as a gift. As a gift. Look at the word Paul is using there in verse 7. He says, there was given to me. As if I give my wife a gift at Christmas. As if I give somebody something. He was almost saying it's a gift from God. When we are going through a time of severe trial or pain, we may not see it then, but what a time of a precious gift that is from God. Nobody wants the thorn. Let's be honest this morning. Can we get beyond just like this like spiritual high level like that we try to stay on this real high level? Can we get down like be real transparent this morning? None of us enjoy a thorn. There's not one of us. Like it doesn't matter to me how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter to me how long you've come to this church, though I'm thankful for that. What I'm saying is physically none of us, and in our flesh, none of us want that hardship. None of us want that pain. But if we will allow it like Paul, we'll look at it as a precious gift from God. Why? Because as we already looked at, it rejuvenates our faith. It draws us back closer into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the promise that's manifested during this thorn is a promise of divine sufficiency. What does Paul say here that God said to him at the beginning of verse 9? My grace is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient means to be possessed of unfailing strength. And I love the second phrase that this definition gives. To be enough. Amen. When's the last time God was enough in your life? When's the last time that you were going through hardships? And yes, we're thankful for our spouse that can pray with us. We're thankful for close godly friends that we could share in a moment of privacy that pain or that hardship. But when's the last time that we said, God, you're enough for me? When's the last time that we said, God, I'm going through this hardship, but you're all that I need. You're my sufficiency. Not God and this, not God and that. It's God, you and you alone are worthy. Amen. You and you alone are enough to get me through this life. Where we sing a song, Give Me Jesus. Every time I hear that song, I am absolutely convicted in my life. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Amen. I can truly say that a lot of my life, I struggle with that. Why? Because I battle the flesh. Because I think that I need this relationship, and I think that I need this thing, and I think that I need this status. But if all that was stripped away from us, could we say that Jesus is enough? Amen. The promise of divine sufficiency. How many times have we looked at our situation and said, if only this problem was solved or this thing was done different over here, somehow I could serve here. Can I tell you this morning, in the greatest compassion and love I can, listen, if you're not willing to serve Him now, you're not going to be willing to serve Him when that thorn isn't coming. Boy, if I just had my life a little bit different, if my childhood had been this way and not the way that I grew up, boy, if I had married this person instead of this person out of God's will, my life would be different. Can I explain to you this morning that when we start to think that way, it's dangerous ground. Why? Because it's all about me. It's all about, well, I could do this if God would change this. Hey, I could serve in this capacity at Community Baptist if God would do this. Hey, if I wasn't dealing with this terminal condition, I could do this for the Lord. But I understand this morning that sometimes that thing that we think we could do if we didn't have that illness, that terminal illness, we would do in the flesh. Understand this morning, that's when we can look at it as a gift from God, is when we could say, God, maybe this is where I wanted to be originally, but this is where you have me. Therefore, God, you are enough. You're enough to get me through this. God, you're sufficient enough to allow me to serve you in the capacity that I've been given in. And that's where it gets dangerous in churches and in our Christian walk, is when we're running the lane that God has given us, and we look over and watch our brother or sister in Christ that are running a different lane. God has a different lane for you than He has somebody else. God's not called everybody in this church to sing. God's not called everybody in this church to preach. God's not called everybody in this church to teach Sunday school. But God has called you to do something. And it is our job to remain faithful and steadfast in that lane that God has given us. Boy, that promise of divine sufficiency. What we need to understand is the truth this morning, that we will never be enough, but He is enough. My dad's life verse, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do what? Not just abundantly, exceeding abundantly. God could have just left His word at, listen, He could accomplish abundantly. No. It's exceeding abundantly. Why? Because you and I are so finite in our thinking. God wants to use you and I more than we could ever comprehend. But do we allow Him? Do we look at the thorns in the flesh? Do we look at the hardships, the things that we wish we could do without as a way that God can bless us and use it in our life? We see the promise of divine sovereignty. The Lord tells Paul that He is working out a divine sovereign plan in Paul's life. Look at what he says. My grace is sufficient for thee. For what? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That simply means that God gets more glory from the weak things of the world than he does from using the things of the greatest power and prestige. Listen, you might not be the most talented person in the room this morning. That's okay, because when you're at the weakest, God's strength can show through your life. It's when we are at our wits' end, when we think, man, I'm scared. Hey, listen, I've been approached, or maybe the Lord's been putting a ministry opportunity on your heart for 2026, and you're like, God, there is absolutely no way that I can do that. That's exactly where you need to be. Where you can say, God, it's not me. It's not my talents. It's not my abilities. That's exactly where God wants you. Why? Because when you're weakest, that's when He becomes the strongest in our life, is when we allow Him to be that. Look at the disciples. Think about the disciples this morning. They were ordinary, weak men, but God used them to alter the world for His glory. Think about it. These men were nothing but fishermen in their towns. A lot of them, it was probably the family trade. Their dads had done it, and their dads had done it, and their dads had done it. And understand this morning that God took a group of fishermen, of tax preparers, of physicians, and what does He do? He turns them to men that turn the world upside down. Listen, there's nothing extraordinary about the man who's preaching to you today. There's nothing extraordinary about your pastor, though he's a great guy. But can I tell you what it is this morning? And I mean this in the best way possible. It's because the God that we serve is bigger than what we're accomplishing here in this earth. It's because the God that we serve has put a calling on our life. And can I tell you this morning, God's put a calling on your life. I think sometimes we sit in the pews, and if you're not a pastor, you're not a preacher, we hear about us talking about it. He talked about God's calling on my life was ministry. Listen, God's placed a calling on your life too.
Yeah.
Don't think for a second that this call of God just refers to those of us that were placed in ministry. Listen, God's put a calling on your life. If you're saved, if you have a personal relationship with Him this morning, God has placed a calling on your life. Are you doing what He's called you to do? Are you doing what He's called you to do? It might pull you out of your comfort zone. It might be to a point where you say, God, you're going to have to take this Sunday school lesson. God, you're going to have to give me patience with that screaming baby in the nursery. God, you're going to have to give me patience with this new Christian as I disciple them in your word. God, you're going to have to give me this. But that's exactly where God wants you, because what happens is then you come to this side and you're looking back and you're saying, man, God, it's so good over here. How did I get over here? It was nothing but God's grace. It was nothing but God, your strength working in me, that's allowed me to get where I was scared to death, to where I am now, and I'm loving every minute serving in God's will. Listen, that's where you and I can be this morning, but we have to allow Him to work in our lives. It's that divine sovereignty. I think of Fanny Crosby, who was blinded at the age of 5 from a doctor's wrong prescription in her life. Do you know that even though Fanny Crosby was blind, God allowed her to pen over 8,000 hymns and songs that we sing? My mind goes back to the hymn we sing where she says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And a woman who could have blamed the physicians, a woman who could have blamed her upbringing, you know what she was able to say? This is my story. This is my song. And what does she say? Praising my Savior all the day long. Horatio G. Spafford, it was God's sovereignty that allowed him to sit over the waters where his 4 daughters had gone down with the ship and write, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And we want to cry and complain and say, God, do you know what you're doing? Do you know who I am? Do you know what kind of a Christian I could be if you took this out of my life, when we should have the attitude of Fanny Crosby? This is my story. This is my song. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to praise my Savior all the day long. Amen. Be like Spafford, that I could say, it is well with my soul. Lord, one person said, we don't lie as much as we do when we sing the hymns. Why? Because we say, it is well with my soul, and yet we give God so much grief when he brings hardship into our life. May we be able to say, it is well with my soul. Fourthly and finally this morning, I see the prize obtained through the storm. I see the prize obtained through the storm. Look at what Paul says here, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And look at Paul's response here at the second half of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And look at the conclusion that Paul comes to in his life. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul closes his thoughts in this passage. He reminds us that the thorns and the buffetings of life that we first looked at, they weren't in vain in his life. They weren't for naught. They weren't for a distraction. They weren't for a nuisance. But Paul comes to the same conclusion that God had given him. That what? Listen, when I'm the weakest, then I'm the strongest because of him. And look at what Paul says there in verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure. See, that's a choice in Paul's life. You see, that's a choice there. He says, listen, because of that, therefore, because his grace is sufficient for me, because his power is revealed when I'm my weakest, therefore, because of that, I will take glory. That's a choice in Paul's life. You and I have the same choice this morning. Look what he says there in verse 10. In infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for what? For Christ's sake. The things that he endured were not the result of foolish decisions on his part. He was suffering for Jesus. He says it's for Christ's sake. Boy, how many of the trials and the hardships that we face in life are of our own foolish doing? Of our own foolish choices that we make? I've preached a message to our church in 2 Samuel where right before the Amalekites come and take all the women and children while David and his men are out fighting. If you read chapter 27, I believe it's in 29 where that happens. If you go back to 27, the first verse says that David said in his heart. But folks, the Bible says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. The world tells us to follow our hearts, to trust our intuition. A lot of us like to rub our Christian resume in God's face and say, God, I think I've been around enough and long enough to know exactly what your will would be, when we don't even consult him. And what's Paul choosing to say here? He's saying, listen, it's for Christ's sake that I'm enduring these hardships. But we see the prize of power. What Paul's saying is, it doesn't make sense, but when I am at my weakest in my flesh, I'm at my strongest spiritually. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 10. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a philosophy that doesn't make sense to our world. In our flesh, that doesn't make sense, right? Why would something be strong when it's weak? There's no correlation. But it's when we realize that we're the weakest in our flesh, that we've exhausted every resource on our end, when we come to, as we use the phrase, our wit's end, that God's strength steps in and we're able to say, like Paul, God's grace, God's goodness, God's sovereignty, God's power is sufficient in my life. It exceeds everything in my life. What a truth. We are broken by the buffetings of life. We are brought to a place where God can move in us, on us, and through us. Isn't that a place where you want to get in your life? Isn't that a place where we should all want to be? We just talked about the title of this message was, Thank You for the Thorns. And at the beginning, you're sitting there thinking, how in the world can I say that? But it's when we look at it through the eyes of Scripture. When we look at it through the eyes of our insufficiency and God's sufficiency that we can honestly say, thank you for the thorns. Thank you, God, for the hardships. Thank you, God, that as that butterfly has to literally take all of its strength to get through that slit in that cocoon, that you and I can say, God, thank you for the uncomfortable times in life. Thank you for the times that you've brought in where I couldn't do anything, that I wasn't an expert in that area, that I could rely fully on the sufficiency of my Savior. Listen, if you're in this room this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, can I tell you this morning that whatever it is that you're going through, there is hope. Amen. We just talked about in Sunday school this morning in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has given me one son on this earth, Carson, sitting right there. I don't think for a second in my flesh that I could give my son to die for you. I don't think I could do it. But God loved you and I enough to send His only begotten Son. And once you know Him as your Lord and Savior, once you've entered into a personal relationship with Him, you will be able to say, if we're drawing closer to God the way that we should, we'll be able to say that God is enough. That God's grace is sufficient to get me through what I'm going through.